Amen. We started a series a couple weeks ago called Keep the Faith. And I did a series on faith to begin the year a while back, but I just felt impressed with the Lord. We needed to go back and cover some ground that we didn't cover. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it tells us here, and this is the Amplified Bible, it says, "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it has glorious and great reward. For you have need of patient endurance to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy to the full what is promised." Now, as I said before, just for the sake of review, if you look at the context of what this was talking about, these were Jewish believers predominantly who had received Christ, Yeshua, as Messiah, as their Savior and Lord, believed that He was the promised anointed one of God, and they began to walk with God. But then what we call Judaizers came in, which were Jews who would try to undermine the authority of the resurrection of Christ. And so what they would do is they would say, well, you know, yeah, Jesus is Messiah, but you still have to adhere to the ceremonial laws, and you have to adhere to the Jewish customs, which you have to recognize that Jesus was never against the law or the Torah. He said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, the Torah. I came to fulfill it," or literally bring it to its natural conclusion, because the end of the law is Christ. It doesn't mean that the law was abolished. It just means that the natural conclusion of law is Christ, because we know that the law can't save us, right? But what does the law do? The law points out our errors, our sin, and as a result of that, it drives us to the foot of the cross, because we recognize that we're lawbreakers, and the only one that can appease and has appeased the law and fulfilled the law of God is Christ. So the purpose of law is not to save us. The purpose of the commandments is not to save us. The purpose of the commandments is to expose our sins and show us how sinful we really are, so that we go to Christ. Now, once we come to Christ, does that mean we just throw off everything about the law? Do we throw off the Ten Commandments? No, we still live by the commandments, but the law is now written in our hearts. See, the law is good, Paul said, as long as we use it lawfully, as long as we recognize that it's not going to save us, but we don't abolish it. And so we recognize this. But these Jewish believers, what they were confusing is they were starting to doubt their relationship with Christ. They were starting to draw back from Christ. And Paul, and the Spirit of God prompted the writer to the Hebrews to write and to bring into context the Old Covenant Levitical priesthood and the ways that God established with Israel, which, by the way, recognize it or not, was not God's original intent. Do you know that? God's original intent was that all the nation of Israel be kings and priests and have the same relationship with God that Moses enjoyed. But we remember at Mount Sinai, they all drew back because they said, "Well, we're afraid of God. You go talk to God." And because of their sin, specifically at Mount Sinai, when Moses came down from the mountain and they had fallen into idolatry, and Moses, remember, broke the tablets and said, "If you won't live by the law, you'll die by the law." And remember, he said, "Those who are for me, come to me, and those who aren't, God will bring judgment." And the Levites were loyal. The Levites, the tribal Levite, did not fall into idolatry. And because they didn't fall into idolatry, God honored their obedience and their loyalty to Him by establishing the tribe of Levi as the ones who would take care of the temple, and so on and so forth. But it really is, God said, you're all kings and priests. God wanted the whole nation to have a relationship with Him as kings and priests unto God, but they just weren't ready for it. Amen? But we are kings and priests unto God, and the Bible says we will reign on the earth because we have a new and better covenant based upon better promises, Jesus Himself being the mediator of that promise. So the main message I want you to get here this morning in this scripture is that we are not to draw back and cast away our confidence. Now, of course, ultimately our confidence in Jesus as our Savior. But we're believers. Anyhow, I believe pretty much all of you are probably believers this morning. And if you're not, you can get into this great thing called the kingdom of God and the family of God. But speaking about this from a believer's perspective, we recognize, as the scripture says, we're to leave behind the ordinances and teachings of foundational Christianity. In other words, we're to grow up. We don't need to hear about being born again every message we hear. There's something wrong with a church where a pastor, all he preaches is the born again message about how would you accept Christ. That's not what we're here for. We need to grow beyond that, folks. And we see later on that the writer to the Hebrews, specifically the Holy Spirit, said you ought to, by this time, know a lot more than you do. But I'm having to go back over the foundational principles of teachings of repentance from dead works, baptisms, and so on and so forth. But here he's admonishing us to hold fast and not cast away our confidence in Christ. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, just for the sake of review, we said last time that this word hold fast is a compound word from two Greek words, the word kata and the word echo. And when you put them together, it makes the word kateko. And this word compound means, the word kata means something that comes down hard upon. And the word echo means to possess something. So when you put these words together, they literally mean to take hold of something by such force that you pull it down and subdue it. I think of what comes to my mind off the top of my head is a football player who tackles his opponent. You're going to hit them as hard as you can to knock them to the ground and subdue them. That's what you would think of. Or a wrestler who would take hold of their opponent and throw them to the mat and hold them and subdue them. And this is what the imagery we get here in this message is that we're to take hold of God's Word. We're to take hold of Christ. We're to take hold of the promises of God, the truth of God's Word, and possess it and so forcibly seize it that we will not relinquish it no matter what. Amen? And this is the kind of faith we have to learn how to walk in. Not a casual faith. So often God's people think that they're walking in faith, but really they're not walking in faith at all. They're so easily moved away from the truth of the Word of God. Paul said to the church at Galatia, he said, you did run well, but who hindered you? Well, you know, it's not if you begin to run. It's not if you begin to follow God. It's not if you begin to believe God. It's if you continue on to believe God. And he says here about these believers, he said, and believers in general, that we're not of those who draw back to destruction or perdition. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Again, it's not if you start to follow Christ, it's if you continue to follow Christ for the rest of your life. Amen? We need to be so adamantly, we need to take hold of Christ with such force that nothing except death itself could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, though the whole world abandon Christ, I will not abandon Him. Amen. That's the kind of concept we have to understand in not only taking hold of Christ as our Savior, but taking hold of the truths of the Word of God so that no matter what God has put into our heart to believe Him for, we hold on to it for dear life, literally. Because our life does depend on it oftentimes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36 tells us, therefore do not cast away, this is the New King James Version, I read the early part out of the Amplified, but the New King James says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, if you have need of endurance. Some translations render that patience. Any of your Bibles say patience? Some translations do say patience. You have need of patience. You have need of endurance. Basically the same connotation. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So again, ultimately he's talking about our relationship with Christ. That after we follow Christ, we receive the promise. And what's the promise? Eternal life. Life in the kingdom of God. A heritage. And he goes into chapter 11, and he talks about these heroes of the faith, how by faith they did great things, but all of these did not receive the promise of Messiah. They didn't receive it, but they looked forward to a kingdom and a city whose builder and maker is God. They all believed it and took hold of it by faith, seeing it afar off. But we have a better promise. We have received the truth of Messiah. We have received Christ. We see Him in the person of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that we're to take hold of Christ by faith, and not let Him go. Amen. But the truth is the same principle whether it's believing in Christ or believing the promises of Christ. How many know the Bible says all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father? Amen? So I believe that no matter what you have need of in your life, no matter what you need God to do for you or in you or through you or with you, because the just shall live by faith, Everything God's going to do in your life, He's going to do it through the faith He's put within you. God does nothing in your life apart from you, because He wants you to be a laborer with Him. Now, we know that God is a good God, but I say that, and sometimes people get hung up on that, but the point of it is that God is in cooperation. We are cooperating and learning to cooperate with God. Amen? We're laborers together with Christ. Sometimes people think God's going to do everything, but God wants us to grow in the process. And it's not just the destination, it's the journey. How many realize the Scripture tells us that we almost stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we've done in these bodies? Now, that's not a judgment as to whether or not we're going to be saved. It's the believer's judgment. And that's a judgment to determine what rewards we will or will not receive. And it is based upon our obedience to Christ and His Word. Amen? Now, we're not saved by good works. We're not saved by what we do. But as James said, faith without works, faith that produces no works, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. So if our faith does nothing, it's not really faith at all. Amen? It has to produce something. So he tells us here that we are to not cast away our confidence in Christ, in the Word, because it has a great reward. It has a great reward. How many know God wants to reward you? How many of you as parents like to reward your children? Jesus said, you being natural, how many of you being natural know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or give good gifts to those who ask Him? Amen? God delights in blessing His people. He's not opposed to that. It tells us here that we have need of endurance. Because if we're going to receive the promise, if we're going to receive what has been promised to us, we're going to have to learn how to endure. Everybody say endure. Because he says here, after you have endured and done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You're going to receive the end of what you're enduring God for. Now this word endurance is from a compound Greek, it's compounded as well, another compound word in the Greek language, taking two words, putting them together. And it's from the Greek word hupo and the word meno. And when you put these words together, hupo meno, it means to stay under. Hupo means to stay under, and meno means to stay or remain. So the word hupo has the connotation of somebody that's underneath something that's very heavy, very weighty. You know, you're trying to hold something up that's extremely heavy. And the word meno means to stay there. It means you're underneath of it and you're going to stay there. So when you put them together, we have the picture of a person who is under a heavy load, but who is determined to stay put, to stay in their place, regardless of how heavy the load may be. You ever remember that old folk song, John Henry? What was the song? Casey, what was the song about the guy in the mine? Remember that song, that old song? Got the wrong name. John Henry, was it John Henry? Big John, remember that song, Big John? Who was it sang that song years ago? I can tell how old I am. But I remember that song. It was a legendary song about a guy, a folk song, who was in a mine, and he was a big, strong man, and there was a cave-in, and he stood and held the mine up till everybody else held the beam up until everybody ran to safety, but he was ultimately killed in the cave-in, and he gave his life, but he held the beam up of the mine long enough so that the other guys could escape. And this is the kind of picture we get. Somebody that's so fully committed that no matter what, they will not relinquish. They will not give up. They will not cast away their confidence. This is the picture we get about standing steadfast, enduring, not giving up. So the adage here is that if it's worth believing God for something, if it's worth stepping out in faith for something, then it's worth enduring and standing there. You know, this is the issue with faith in God's people sometimes. Not sometimes, many times. I think one of the reasons a lot of times God's people, we fail to receive is because we have not taken enough time to really get in faith and get resolved. You know, sometimes God's people are just too frivolous about, well, let's just pray about that. Let's just believe God for that. Do you realize you just can't pull God's promises out of thin air and just apply them like some kind of band-aid to your situation? And sometimes things don't work. A lot of times we don't get the answer to our prayers. We don't get the answer to what we want God to do or need God to do in our life simply because we haven't really heard from God to begin with. Now, hold on to what I'm saying here, because sometimes we think that we can just pull a lever all the time. Well, you know, I've got my faith lever, and I'm just going to pull the faith lever, and bam, it's like a slot machine. And sometimes, oh, I hit the jackpot, and God answers. We have to hold on. We must know whom we have believed in and be persuaded that He is able to keep what we commit to Him against that day. We have got to be resolved in our thinking. We must be resolved in our faith. You know, let's go over let's move over here this morning to James, because I wanted to get here last time and we never did get here. So let's get over to the letter of James, because James really kind of hits the nail on the head with this very thing. James chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 2 down through verse 8, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified Translation. You can follow it along up here. You also should have the notes. You can follow along in there. James, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, "Consider it nothing but joy, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces," and here's that word again, "endurance." Now, let me just back up the card here and fill in a few things that we must clarify. James is not saying here that trials make you strong in faith. Because if trials made you strong in faith, then every Christian should be extremely strong in faith. Because we all face trials, right? But it's obvious that trials don't, in and of themselves, make you strong in faith. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people that trials destroy their faith. There are people that are bitter at God because they went through trials. There are people that blame God because a loved one died, a loved one who they loved, or they lost a child, or they lost their wife, or a husband, or somebody very dear to them, and they're mad at God. They think God let them down. How could God let... I mean, if anybody was going to be healed, they should have been healed. And there are people that are bitter at God because of life. So the trial does not make people strong in faith. It's what you do with God's truth and God Himself in the middle of the trial. Because if you will cast away your confidence in God, if you cast away your faith in God, if you cast away your understanding of the character and nature of God, the trial can destroy you. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, there was a whole generation that trials destroyed their faith. They saw the giants, and their faith went out the window like a bird. And their whole faith, that whole generation, died in the wilderness without receiving the promise of God, because they faced a trial and they failed the trial. So trials don't necessarily make you strong in faith. Again, it's what you do in the trial. But what is James admonishing us here? And if you take the context of James in chapter 2, especially chapter 1 and 2, he's really admonishing us that the fact that faith with lip service or just saying you have faith is not really faith at all. And we can say, well, I believe God, I'm a person of faith. Faith is not produced because we say we have faith. Faith is produced because we act in faith. Faith is an action. Faith requires action. Faith without corresponding actions is not faith at all. You can say I believe all you want, but if you don't act like you believe, you don't believe. Amen? So he says, consider it nothing but joy. Now this is a really tough scripture when you think about it, isn't it? How many of you like practicing the scripture? How many of you are fantastic at practicing the scripture? Yeah, this is one of those scriptures that you're going through a trial, and James here by the Spirit of God, and he's speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, brothers, when you come into trouble, count it pure joy. Really? We don't do that, do we? We murmur and whine and complain and bellyache and go tell everybody how bad things are. We're not counting it joy. Why aren't we counting it joy? And what's the connotation? Are we thanking God? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, some people think that we're to rejoice because problems come. I don't rejoice because trouble comes into my life. I'm not like, well, thank God for the trouble. That's not the purpose of it. Well, thank God the devil's trying to destroy my life. Ha, 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 the devil's trying to destroy me. I'm not rejoicing because the devil's trying to destroy me. I'm rejoicing because I can go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. I'm rejoicing because God is for me, and if God be for me, who can be against me? We don't rejoice for the trouble. We rejoice in spite of the trouble. Why would I thank God for something the devil's doing? Well, thank the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord didn't send the devil to destroy my house. The Lord didn't send the devil to kill my family. The Lord didn't send the devil to try to destroy me and steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, the thief cometh not for but to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. All things from God bring life, are from God bring life, and all things that bring death are generally from the devil. So I'm not going to rejoice in what the devil's doing and giving the devil glory, because the devil and God are not in cahoots. God's on my side. God is for me. The devil's against me. We need to keep that straight, folks. But what does he say? Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face or fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you do not do a thorough work, so that you may be perfect, or literally mature and complete, developing in your faith, lacking in nothing. So the connotation here is, while none of us in our flesh wants trials and tribulations and hardships and sufferings, we recognize that great faith comes out of great testing. How many of you have gone through things in your life and you saw the hand of God bring you through and out of it and victory came? Yeah. And you look back at that and you say, thanks be to God, and you give glory to God, and you give testimony, or should give testimony. Look what the Lord has done. I mean, I was facing the situation, and we hear testimony after testimony after testimony, and we've heard testimony throughout our years as a believer about great things God has done in the face of adverse circumstances, impossible situations, and yet God did it. Well, we don't rejoice in God because we don't rejoice because of the circumstance. We rejoice because how God showed up and did it. I mean, the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Again, the Lord brought them to a point and attested. And guess what? The Lord will lead you into trouble. You know why he'll lead you into trouble? He's not ordaining the trouble, but he'll lead you into trouble. You know why? Because the Lord knows he's got enough in you to bring you through it. You know, if you never face trouble, if you never face a fight, if you never face difficulty in your life, you'll be weak spiritually. But again, the problem and the test in of itself does not constitute strength. It's how you react in the middle of the strength. Throughout the Word of God, we see that people of faith, mighty men and women of faith, God led them into testing. Why? Because he wanted to see what they would do with the circumstance. He wanted to see what they would do in the middle of trouble. It wasn't that God ordained the trouble. It's just that God ordained that they deal with the trouble. Because you don't have to go looking for trouble. It'll show up at your door. But with God, you can go through the trial. You can go through the fiery furnace. You know, we'd never heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if there'd never been Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace. We'd have never heard much about David had there not been Goliath. We'd have never heard of the great deliverance of the children of Israel had there not been a Pharaoh and an enemy. And God sent Moses down to Egypt to pick a fight with God's enemy. God wasn't fighting with Pharaoh. God was fighting with the gods of Pharaoh. Because the judgment wasn't on the children of the Egyptians, the judgment was on the gods of the Egyptians, and then we get a great picture in that. If you're hanging on to the wrong god, you're going to get the judgment of that god. Do you know that hell was not prepared for people, it was prepared for the devil and his angels? So if people belong to the devil, they're going to get what the devil has. Because they're part of the devil's kingdom. Are you hanging in here this morning, or is your mind exploding on me this morning? So I'm trying to teach you how to learn how to walk in faith, because so often God's people, we are moved off of the promises of God with the slightest bit of opposition. And we have to recognize that no matter what you're believing God to do in your life, no matter what you're doing in life, you and I are going to face opposition to the promises and purposes of God. Actually, I look throughout the Word of God, God will speak amazing words to people, and the very next thing that happens is they face things that are exactly opposite of what God spoke. I mean, some of the most amazing testimonies I've heard throughout my Christian life are people that God had told to do things, and as soon as they stepped out to do it, they faced one opposition after another opposition after another opposition after another opposition. It seemed like everywhere they turned, they faced opposition, 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 opposition. And see, the mistake we often make as Christians is we think that if we face opposition, that means we're out of the will of God. You are going to face opposition if you're in two places, in the will of God or out of the will of God. There's no such thing as not facing opposition. But what's the difference? The difference is when people stepped out to do something in faith, they knew they had heard from God to do it. This is really important. Because sometimes we hear testimonies of people through faith who do great, amazing things, and we think that because, and we're moved and inspired by that, and we think that because they did that, we can just kind of like pull out of magic out of thin air and just go do the same thing. No, you can't. Now, can we do the works of Jesus? Yes. But this is kind of the silly stuff that comes out of this belief system that we have to really get some correction on in faith. That we hear things and we think that just because somebody else did it, we can just, I'm going to go do that too. No, you're not. No, you're not. Do you know that there are different measures of faith? For instance, there's the faith that we all have to be saved with. God has given to every man a measure of faith. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, and it shall not, it'll obey you. Jesus said, speak unto the mountain, be thou removed and thrown into the sea. Now, we understand those scriptures, and we talk about them a lot, but there's some blanks that sometimes in the teachings of faith that have not been filled in, and one of the things I think we want to do in this series is fill in a few blanks for you. Because I've fallen prey to this myself in my life, and sometimes because people don't have enough information, they don't have enough knowledge, or they don't have enough wisdom, they can make shipwreck of their faith because they're not grown up enough. And we're wondering, why is that not working? It worked for so-and-so over there. Why isn't it working for me? Because just because we have the promises of God, we still have to hear from God. You still have to hear from God. The promises of God, the faith of God, is born out of a relationship with God. Let me give you an example. I've heard people ridicule the healing message today because they said, well, if God's still healing the sick, why don't you people that believe in healing go into every hospital and just lay hands on everybody and get them out of the hospital? I mean, after all, if Jesus is still the healer, why aren't you doing that? Apparently you don't have enough faith, huh? Maybe not. Is that a good question? It's a legitimate question, right? But it's a silly question. Because when people say stuff like that, they do not understand how God operates. How many know that there were times in the life and ministry of Jesus where he healed everybody? He healed them all. They brought to him the sick, and he healed all of them. Now, whether you believe it or not, we are not Jesus. We can do the works of Jesus, but the Bible says Jesus had the Spirit without measure. We do not have the Spirit without measure. There is a degree that Jesus walked in that nobody on this earth walks in, because he walked in all of the fivefold ministry gifts. He was more intimately acquainted with the Father than any man that ever walked the earth. He said, I do nothing, I say nothing, except my Father says it. He was so intricately involved with the Father that the only thing he ever did was obedience to the Father. Can any man, woman, or child, can anybody on this planet say, I have only ever done only those things what God told me to do, or I've only spoken what God has told me to speak. Can any of you say that? No, you can't, because nobody is that consecrated. It was D.L. Moody that said, "The world is yet to see what God will do with the man who is fully consecrated to his will. May I be that man." There has never been a person on the planet that has been fully consecrated to the will of God like Jesus Christ. Never. And there never will be until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom and we get a new body. Now, I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying that we cannot do what Jesus did. But we have to recognize we cannot just do what Jesus did because we saw Jesus do it. Now, Peter walked on water, didn't he? At the words of Jesus. Now, people might get some smart aleck, ridiculous notion and go, "Well, Peter walked on water. Why can't I walk on water?" You could, if the Holy Spirit said to go walk on water and there was a necessity to walk on water. But people do stupid things in the name of faith, and they pay the price for it, and they make God look bad, and they make faith look bad, and they make, you know, people that believe in faith look bad because they do silly things. There's a fine line, folks, between faith, foolishness, and presumption. You know, the Bible talks about keep us from presumptuous sins. What's a presumptuous sin? Anybody know? Anybody know what does it mean to presume something? Have you ever done something thinking somebody would be fine if you did it, and then you found out they weren't fine that you did it, and you go, "I'm really sorry, I just presumed you'd want me to do that." And they go, "I didn't want you to do that. Why'd you go ahead and do that?" It's a presumption. You presume something that wasn't really true. And Christians can be guilty of presuming God's will when God hasn't really told you to do something. Now, is it God's will to heal all people? I believe it is. Then why aren't all people healed? Well, because it's not God's will. No, that's not true. It's either God's will to heal all people or it's not God's will to heal all people. So why aren't all people healed? Well, there's reasons, right? Just like why aren't all people saved? Do people have anything to do with their salvation? Or does God just save you whether you want to get saved or not? I mean, God says in his word, he would that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Aha, so we get a little bit of information there, don't we? In order to receive the gift of God, you have to believe, right? There's a precondition to that promise, right? Otherwise, everybody just be saved. So there's something people have to do. And what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10 about believing on Christ? How shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear if they haven't preached? So what can we do with that promise of God? If we took that truth, which is a foundational truth, and we applied it to all the world of God, first and foremost, if you have not heard, it's impossible to receive. See, we think that we can just lay hands on the sick whether they believe anything or not and they're just going to be healed. We can just bully our way through faith and just do it by faith. Now, I'm going to assure you something. I'm going to fill in a few blanks here. There is called a gift of faith. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But that gift of the Holy Spirit does not operate 24 hours a day. I can't just flip a switch and the gift of faith comes on. If I did, I would walk in it all the time. David said, "By faith, I can run through a troop and jump over a wall. Through my God, I can run through a troop and jump over a wall." That gift of faith is an incredible gift. It will bring the supernatural power and boldness of God into your life to do things in your own wisdom and strength and understanding you would never do in a million years. I believe a lot of Old Testament saints walked in that gift of faith. David, when he faced Goliath, walked in the gift of faith. That's why he was not intimidated by Goliath. David would have not faced Goliath in his own understanding. But David operated on a regular basis in the gift of faith. That's why he went and killed a lion. That's why he went and killed a bear. And that's why when he faced Goliath, by faith, he had no intimidation of Goliath, because that gift of faith just blows intimidation out the window. You will do things through that gift of faith that will just absolutely, you'll look back and say, "What was I doing?" And God will do great things. But that gift does not operate in everybody's life, and it doesn't operate all the time. There are people that operate in the gift of faith. There's times in my life that I've seen that gift of faith operate, and it is an amazing gift, because when it kicks in, it's like you get boldness like you're supercharged. Nothing intimidates you. But there's other times in my life the slightest little wind intimidates me. What happened to that mighty man of faith? I don't know. Why am I not the same? Why did that change? Because you can't always operate in that 24 hours a day. It doesn't happen that way. It's as the Spirit wills. Now, we can make ourselves available to that. So my point is simply this. We have to recognize that we don't ever want to be intimidated, or we don't ever want to say, well, God can't do that, because we know God can do anything. Then why isn't God doing anything? Because he does look for people. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are upright before him. Now, I'm convinced God wants to do a lot more than he's doing. But he does want us to cooperate with him. And we must learn how to walk in faith and learn how to cooperate with him. So, going back to my regular, what I was saying, a few ends. Peter was out in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. They're scared. They think it's a spirit. And he says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come to you." In other words, say, "Come on out here. If it's truly you, Jesus, then say, come out." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps down out of the boat on a raging, stormy sea, and he walks out on the water to Jesus. He's literally, supernaturally walking on the water. It's a supernatural miracle, just like Jesus walking out. The Word of God is walking on the water. Where do we get a picture of that? God's Word is able to supersede anything you face in life. God's Word can make you walk across the storms of this life and bring victory. And so Peter steps down out of the boat. But guess what happened? He didn't step out of the boat till Jesus said, "Come." Peter could have had the brilliant idea, said, "You know what, that's Jesus. He's walking on the water. I think I'm going to walk on the water, because if Jesus can walk on water, I can walk on the water." And we would have been reading, and Peter jumped out of the boat and began to sink, and Jesus took hold of him and brought him back out of the water. You would have never heard of Peter walking on the water. But because Peter walked on the water, and then what happens? Peter gets his eyes off Christ. He gets his eyes, he stops standing steadfast. He gets his eyes off Christ and he begins to sink. And Jesus doesn't commend him. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt my commandment?" And he lifts him back up and brings him into the boat. And of course, they're flabbergasted. So, we get some pictures in that. Going back to, again, why don't we just go into hospitals and empty all the people out of the hospital? Why don't we just do that? Well, if the Lord spoke to you to do it, and it was God really speaking to you to do it, it would happen. And there are some people throughout history that have done some amazing things in bold faith because they heard from God to do it. See, I'm just simply pointing something out to you here that really needs to be spoken, and that is the idea that somehow we can just manufacture things by faith because we believe we're going to believe God for it. If God hasn't literally urged you in many of these things, it's not going to work. We must have time with God. And how do we have time with God? Through the Word of God, just like Brother Craig was talking. We must renew our minds to the Word of God, and we must have a prayer life where we're hearing from God. We must hear the voice of the Lord. Sometimes we're trying to step out and do things in faith when we really have not spent time waiting upon the Lord or seeking the Lord or hearing the Word of the Lord enough to know that we know that we know. So James goes on, and I'm going to tie this up in a minute. James goes on. He says, when you fall into different tests and trials, rejoice. You know, count it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. It says in verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfect or mature and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask of our benevolent God, who gives in faith without doubting. God willingness to help. For one who doubts is like the billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. For such a person ought to not think or expect that he will receive anything at all from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all of his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, and decides. Now, let me read that out of the New Living Translation. It's a little easier to understand. It says, but when you ask him, be assured that you really expect him to answer, for a double-minded man is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. And this is really the deciding factor right here. Now, did you hear me say that God can't... Did I in any way, shape, or form imply that no matter what you're facing in life, just forget about it? Did I say that? No. Did I say God can't do everything or anything? No. We know that God has the power to do anything. God is a great and powerful and awesome God. But God works through His people, and He works through us in our faith. And this is the problem. A lot of God's people think they're believing God, and they're not really believing God at all. They're in presumption, they're in foolishness, but they are not in faith. And this is really key, because if we're going to stand and do battle, we must know that we know that we know that what we're believing God for, we've got it coming. We're standing. And going back to this admonition that Paul, the Spirit of God, I don't know who wrote the book, to the letter to the Hebrews. I keep saying Paul. I think it was Paul. Some commentators believe it was Paul. Others don't believe it. Some believe it was Apollos. We know it was the Holy Ghost. Amen? But whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews, as far as the human author, admonished these believers to not give up on their faith, to not cast away their confidence, to hold on to something, to hold on to God, to hold on to the truth of the Lord. So we get this image of somebody that is enduring, somebody that is under a burden, and they are so resolved that nothing in this world is going to move them away from that resolve. This is the kind of faith we have to walk in. This is the kind of faith, this is the kind of tenacity, this is the kind of believing that gets results with God. This is the faith with which God is well pleased. God is not pleased, and it does not move the hand of God, a person that one minute they're in faith, the next minute they're out of faith. One minute they're rejoicing because they see things happening and they're going, oh yeah, God's moving, and then the clouds come back in and they go, oh, God's not moving. A double-minded man, a double-minded person is literally a person who has two minds, literally two minds that contradict one another, two different opinions, two different thought processes. One thought process, they believe God. The other thought process, they don't believe God. So what is he saying here? We must learn that if we're going to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, if we're going to rejoice when we face difficulty, if we're going to rejoice when we face trials and tribulations, if we're going to be obedient and be able to walk in what James is talking about here, my beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different tests and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh endurance or patience, and let patience have its complete and mature work, so you may be perfect and mature, not wanting anything in your faith. What do we have to do? There's a precondition to this. When the trial comes, you better be in faith. Right? This means a lifestyle of faith. This means walking in the presence of God. This means fellowshipping with the Lord. This means having a relationship with God and having a relationship with God through the Word of God, so we know what the Word of God says. So that we're like Job. Job is a great example of a man who endured hardship. And it says, you know, his wife said to him, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? I'm glad she's not my wife. And he says, you speak like a foolish woman. Though the Lord slay me, yet will I praise Him. Now, again, Job didn't know everything we know, but Job knew a lot considering the era in which he lived. See, in Job's day, people thought everything was of the will of God. The good, the bad, and the ugly, it was all the will of God. They didn't know what the Word of God said. They didn't have the Scriptures we have. Job didn't know what we did. But Job had this mindset that I don't care what happens in life, I'm not going to turn away from God. I'm not going to abandon God because troubles come into my life. Amen? We have to have that same mindset, folks. That's what he's talking about here. That just because we're believing God and all of a sudden things aren't working out the way we said thought they were, we can't abandon the Word of God. I've said this 100 times, if at least in this church, that no matter what happens in my life, I never, ever will be convinced that it was God's destruction in my life. I'm never going to blame God because I don't get an answer. You know, I've said this, by the grace of God, with long life and length of days, He will satisfy me and show me His salvation. God is for me, not against me. But if I kicked the bucket today and fell over dead, don't you dare come to my funeral if you know, I'm planning on being here a long time, but I would come back and haunt you, man. If I heard you guys say, well, I don't know why God killed Pastor Tim. Must have had a purpose in that. No, Pastor Tim just missed God. I'm not going to care if you say that. Well, I wouldn't want to say that, that Pastor Tim, this mighty man of God, missed God. I've missed God a lot of times. A lot. Because I'm a human being. Why can't people admit that? What's so wrong with people? Why are they so full of pride that I just missed it? No, it must be the will of God that I missed it. People try to get philosophical about the will of God all the time. Like, well, I don't know why the Lord permitted this to happen. Some amazing tragedy comes into their life and they go, well, I don't know why the Lord... I guess it helps them cope with life is what it does. Instead of just saying, well, you know, I just didn't know enough. I don't know a lot of things. Paul said, we see through a glass dimly. I mean, compared to God, we're like a... I don't know even what to describe it. When we think of the knowledge and the magnitude of the God with whom we deal, thank God we've been raised up together with Christ and made to sit together with Christ. But compared to what God knows and compared to who God is, we don't know anything. And it's but by the grace of God go I. I mean, God blesses us so often in spite of our stupidity, in spite of our ignorance. God blesses us because He's a good father. He's just like a natural father. A good father, a good parent, they see their kids fail and they bless them anyhow. They don't care. They love them. God wants to do good things in your life. He's a good God. Amen? Amen. But what's the message James is saying? He said, when you ask, make sure you're in faith. Believe God before you face the trial. You know, when trials come, this is why it's called the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith wherewith we'll be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. The idea is to always have that shield up. Not wait until you got 20 arrows stuck into your chest. Now I better believe God. You need to believe God before that fiery arrow hits you. We need to have a lifestyle of faith. That we believe God for, give us this day our daily bread. Every day that we get up, praise be to God, we've got another day to live for God. And we need to live it by faith because we don't know what we're going to face today. We don't know what trials are coming into our life today. But we do know one thing, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? So the point I'm simply trying to make is that we have to be people of faith before we face the trials. And we must be people of tenacious faith. We must learn to trust the Word of God. Now, how do we learn that? How do we learn to trust the Word of God? How do we learn to take the Word of God and to really put it to the test in our lives? Well, the first and foremost way we learn is by hearing the Word of God. You must be so careful what you're hearing. You cannot continue to hear doubt, unbelief, and fear and things of defeat in your life and expect to walk with God in faith and victory. It's not going to happen. You're fooling yourself. You're self-deluded if you think you can continue to listen to things that talk your defeat, talk your demise, and yet walk in victory. Because faith, trust, confidence in God comes from hearing God's Word. We must. And this is really one of the areas where God's people fail in faith more often than not, is they have not spent sufficient time hearing what God has to say. Now, having been a pastor for many years and having been a Christian for longer, I've recognized over the years that many times people of God, they're just not radical and committed to the Word of God enough. Now, I'm not saying this to imply any of you in any way, shape, or form, but we're trying to really help you grow in your faith with God, and in order to grow, you have to hear things that sometimes aren't pleasant to hear, right? But the truth is, if we were really honest with ourselves, many times Christians are more committed to the words of man and the words of circumstances than they are to the Word of God. It's obvious because if we were more committed to the Word of God, we would give the Word of God more honor and credence in our lives. You know, I've said this to people before. Sometimes if you're the more radical situation you're facing, you need a more radical faith. You know, if I needed $10 by next Friday, I don't have to be too radical because, you know. But if I needed $10,000 by next Friday and I didn't have it, I'm going to need some radical faith, right? Now, the truth is, the degree of the circumstance we're facing really shouldn't make any difference. Faith is faith. The principle is the same. George Mueller, who years ago, turn of the century, had an orphanage with a bunch of orphans that he took care of, and this was back in the days before there were newsletters and mailing lists and people that you could solicit to help you raise funds like we have today, where, you know, you see radio ads and TV ads and ministries say, well, we're trying to feed these orphans, can you help? You know, there was none of that in those days. So George Mueller had these orphans, and they would oftentimes, they'd sit down to eat, and there'd be nothing at the table to eat at all. They had no food, no resources. So he'd say to the orphans, well, we don't have any food, so we're going to have to pray. If we want to eat, we're going to have to pray. And he said they would put it to prayer, and he said almost inevitably before we were done praying, somebody would come to the door with a bag of groceries and they'd feed us. We live by faith. We live by trusting God day to day. But he said back in those days, I mean, he took care of thousands of orphans over the years with no mailing list, with no people. God would just supernaturally bring resources to him. And later on, he said, when somebody asked him about this, he said, you know, when I first started believing God to feed these orphans, he said, believing God for a dollar was a major event. But he said, you know, after my faith was developed and grew, and I saw God move in God's hand, he said, I could believe God just as easily for $1 million as a dollar. It makes absolutely no difference to me. And see, this is how our minds work, though, isn't it, if we're really honest with ourselves? We see things that look really big in our minds. And if we're really honest with ourselves, oftentimes, if we're truly honest, we do not have the resolve to overcome that. We're conning ourselves. Well, let's just pray and believe God. Let's pray so we can get into faith to believe God. See, this is what we're doing. It's a mistake. We're praying for God to change that situation. What we need to do is God change me. Because you know, a man came to Jesus, disciples, he had a boy who was he had a demon, that, you know, today they call it epilepsy, but he had a demon, and this demon would take hold of the boy and throw him into the fire and throw him into the water, and he'd try to kill him. And the man came to Jesus' disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out the devil. And later he comes to Jesus and he said, I brought my son, this is what's happening. Jesus said, how long has this happened? And he said, since he was a little boy. And Jesus said, well, bring him here. And he said, the disciples later on, Jesus cast the devil out. And later on the disciples said, why couldn't we cast out the devil? And what was Jesus' answer? Because of your unbelief. So the reason they couldn't cast the devil out is because they didn't believe. It was a lack of faith. A lack of believing. See, this is what people get all mixed up in. You know, and I know people have done really dumb things and shot their mouth off and said things that are foolish. You know, I've heard people come and say, well, you know, somebody died in my family, my baby died, and they said the reason they died is I didn't have enough faith. Well, people don't always face tragedy and failure because they don't have enough faith. What they don't have is enough wisdom. They don't have enough knowledge. So what the Word of God says. It says this in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 5, I think it is, or 5:13 says, because you have no knowledge, you've gone into captivity. A lack of knowledge of the Word of God can get you killed. A lack of wisdom is the inability to apply the knowledge you already have. See, we've got all the faith we really need. It's not a matter we need more faith. Now, as I said, there's a gift of special faith. But we have a lack oftentimes of wisdom and understanding as to how to cooperate with God. See, this is what I'm saying. We can't just always pull the same faith lever and get the same results. It just doesn't always work. If it did, we'd do it every time. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Then why every time we lay hands on the sick, don't the sick recover? Why aren't they recovering? Because the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Have you ever laid hands on sick people and they didn't recover? Absolutely. I've laid hands on a lot of sick people and they didn't recover. Why aren't they recovering? Because somewhere in the process here, they or I or both of us are not making the connection we need to make. We have a lack of revelation. We have a lack of understanding. Now, that isn't to say we'd lay hands on the sick by faith, because we can lay hands on the sick by faith. But when we lay hands on the sick by faith, there has to be a connection of faith either between us and God or between them and God. And if there's not a connection, you'll just rub the hair right off their head and nothing's going to happen. Now, this sounds like I'm trying to talk you out of faith. But what I'm really trying to do is fill in some blanks so we don't do things and not see results. We need to see better results. And one of the reasons we're not seeing better results is because I think too often we're going around asking everybody to pray for us when what we really ought to be doing is, like our brother Rick just said, we should be like the Bereans, getting on our face before God, getting in the Word of God to learn what the Word of God says so we can cooperate with God. So when we come to be prayed for, we're in faith. We're believing God. Now, again, there are gifts in each person. And I think we need to be more astute to recognize those gifts and put them to work. For instance, let me give you an example. Pastor Harlow has a gift in him that I don't really have. And I have a gift in me that he doesn't really have. For instance, I'm a good teacher. That is my gift. I'm a teacher. I'm an exhorter and a teacher. Now, there are applications when I preach that sometimes a different anointing will come on me. And it just depends on the application. But when I'm here, I'm predominantly a teacher, and that's why I teach, which is teaching is more line upon line, precept upon precept. Pastor Harlow has a gift to get people healed. He has an anointing to get people into the flow of the Word of God, and that's why I appreciate him so much. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, he's just better at it. Do y'all realize that we're not all good at everything? Sometimes as a pastor, people think you're supposed to be a jack of all trades. You're supposed to be the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, have the wisdom of Solomon, the faith of David, and the passion of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. We're not everybody. We minister according to our gifts, and the gift I have is a gift of a teacher. That's my gift. So if you come to this church, you're going to get taught. That's why I preach a long time. A 20-minute message is not going to make it with me because I'm a teacher. We won't even get through the introduction in 20 minutes. And I'm not going to go to the seeker-friendly thing where we give you some little nugget in 10 minutes and that's you're out the door. That's just not, you mean, what college would you go to and you have 20-minute, 5-minute classes? Well, we got it in 20 minutes. We learned how to split the atom today in 20 minutes. Well, I'm glad you're not my working on rockets, amen, shipping people to the moon. Well, we got to wrap this up this morning. But anyhow, I want to fill in a couple blanks because Jesus said to them, this type comes out not but by prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus wasn't implying that certain demons require more fasting and prayer. He was simply implying that they weren't where they needed to be in faith. And sometimes we're not where we need to be in faith either, because if we're really honest with ourselves, we have neglected our time with God in prayer, or we have neglected the Word of God. What does the Bible say? The cares of this world enter in and choke the Word, and the Word becomes unfruitful. If the Word's unfruitful in our lives, it's probably because the cares of the world in one way, shape, or form have entered into our heart and is choking the truth of the Word of God out of our heart. I mean, I've seen God do amazing things since I've been a Christian. And I've failed a lot of times as a Christian. But if God before you, who can be against you? We learn by our mistakes as much as we learn by our success. And I've learned a lot of things by failure, not to do those things again. And what I'm teaching you right here this morning, you don't hear a lot of this in the body of Christ being taught, but I'm telling you folks, we think that faith is just everywhere. You look around, there's faith here, faith there, faith everywhere. No, it's not. It's not. What you're hearing this morning, I'm not bragging on me, you're hearing something that you're not going to hear in many churches in America today. Because most churches don't teach faith anymore. Or they don't teach faith at all. Their version of faith is you pray, and if it happens, that's God's will. If it doesn't happen, it wasn't God's will. Well, how do you see the correlation between what I'm teaching you here and that? In other words, if it's not instant, it's not God. But if it is instant, it is God. Then why did he admonish us in faith to bear up under this heavy weight? There must be something about enduring something here, right? There must be something that it takes some tenacity to take hold of God and hold on to God and stand strong in faith under great duress, under great persecution, under great adverse circumstances, so that by the time this all is said and done, the weight is lifted away and you are shouting the glorious victory because God has brought you through the valley of the shadow of death without defeat. Amen? Let me give you one last scripture in closing while I'm on this thought, because I don't want to take Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. This is the same Greek word. To bear up under a heavy burden with complete and utter resolve. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, same word, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured, same word, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do you hear the same kind of connotation here that we hear in chapter 10? Hanging on to the Word of God. So what is he telling these believers? He's saying, you know, when you first became a believer, you rejoiced that you lost everything, and these believers did. And you rejoiced that you were considered worthy. But now something's happened. Your faith is being challenged, and suddenly you're allowing the words of man to sway you away from the promises of God and turn your head away. So he says this, we need to go back to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to get our eyes fixed upon Jesus. The word here means to look away from in order to stare at. We need to get Jesus in our vision and keep him in our vision, considering him, looking to him, and letting him be our model of faith, letting him be our model of endurance, who for the glory, the resurrection that was before him, endured the cross, despising it. The word despise here means to literally loathe and hate. But think of the endurance that Jesus had. Peter says to Jesus, Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man is going to go up to Jerusalem and he must be turned over to the Gentiles and he will be killed. And Peter says, no, Lord, this will not happen. Emphatically, he says it to Jesus. Jesus says, get thou behind me, Satan, for you savor the things of man, not the things of God. And it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was so resolved in his thinking. Jesus was so resolved in his faith that he was able to endure the beating. He was able to endure the scourging. He was able to endure the mockery. He was able to endure the demonic oppression that he went through. He was able to be cut off from the very presence of the Father, enduring it. This is the ultimate picture of somebody bearing under a heavy burden, the cross. He carried the cross to the place of his crucifixion, which was typical in those days, they would, but he was beaten beyond recognition. Just beat his body to a pulp, literally. Turned him into a human hamburger. That's what basically Jesus looked like by the time he was done being scourged. And he was carrying the weight of not only the physical abuse and the physical torment, but the mockery and the mockery that went on from the soldiers who mocked him and beat him and abused him, and then the crowd who mocked him, and then the priests who mocked him when he got up there, and even the criminal mocked him. So what is the writer here telling us? If you think you've endured hardship, if you think you've fought the fight of faith, if you think you've endured to receive the promise, Get your eyes back on Jesus, because this is endurance, folks. This is the kind of faith it takes to win a victory. This is what it's going to take to run your race, to finish your course, and to end up with a victory and the crown, the prize. What does it tell us? Consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. You have not yet resisted to the shedding of your own blood and striving against sin. This is a resolve, folks. Do you hear the weightiness of this? Do you hear the meatiness of this? This is not some kind of frivolous faith confession or frivolous type of, well, let's just believe God. This is a taking hold of the weight of whatever it is God wants you to do in your life and holding it with such tenacity and such endurance. I get the picture of those strongmen. You ever watch those world athlete guys that, you know, they lift anvils and stuff, and sometimes they get these things on their back and they're trying to walk. And I mean, it's all they can do to hold it up. It's so heavy. And they're just barely step by step. And this is the image Christ bearing the burden of the cross, the weight of the sin of the world, the pain and suffering in his physical man and the anguish in his mental man and the degradation that he faced for all humanity. He is our ultimate example of someone who endured and ran his race and finished his course and won the victory. That's the resolve we need to learn how to walk in faith for. That's the kind of faith that moves mountains. That's the kind of faith that drives devils out. That's the kind of faith that changes the world. That's the kind of faith that will win you the victory.